Well, good morning.
Welcome to LifePoint Church. My name is Adam Purcell. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. Really glad that you are here with us this morning, whether it's your first time or you've been here lots and lots of times. We're really glad that you're here with us to worship Jesus this morning. We're in the third week of a series that we're calling Seasons, and essentially what we're doing over an eight-week period is looking at the Psalms, at various Psalms throughout the 150 that we see in the Scriptures, and the idea that drove kind of the branding, so to speak, for this series was that when you look in the Psalms, there's actually a lot of diversity in terms of what you see. There's proclamation of praise, there's lament, there's this range that we see in the Psalms, and we want you, like us, to experience the joy of that range. And so what we said last week and 2 weeks ago, and what we'll say every week in this series, is our big idea, which is seek God in every season. Seek God in every season. And what we talked about last week is that the reality for every single one of us is we all have a location right now, and we all have a direction. Every single one of us, we're somewhere right now. And so perhaps it might be helpful for us to, again, reflect on the question, you know, where are you? What is your season right now? And we all also have a direction in life currently, and you could say we all have a seek. We all have a season, and we all have a seek right now. And I drew something that I hope is helpful for us last week, and I'm going to draw it again for us this week. And for those of you who love math, like my sister-in-law is here today from Florida. She's a math teacher too. Yeah, what's up? So math is awesome. Math and church together, beautiful synergy, right? It's the best thing. I mean, some of you are like, this is literally my nightmare. It's math and church. Like, what is happening right now? And for you, I'm sorry. So we've got this little Cartesian coordinate system going on, and so we're going to label our x-axis, our horizontal axis, the good axis, and we're going to label our y-axis, our vertical axis, as the happy axis. And so what you would see if you were kind of putting yourself somewhere on this grid, if you were in the top right, the first quadrant, you are both good and you're happy. You're good and happy right now. You're up in that place. If you're somewhere over in the second quadrant, we would be not good. That's kind of our symbol for not. But you'd be happy, right? So you would say, yeah, I'm not really living for Christ right now. I'm doing a lot of things that I would say are wrong, or I know that the church would say is wrong, but honestly, pretty happy right now. And we recognize that's a thing, right? Actually, the psalm we looked at last week complained about those sorts of people who were, I mean, genuinely evil and seeking to oppress anyone they could oppress, but life was good for them. Down in this lower left quadrant, we've got someone who is neither good nor happy, right? So you know you're not doing the right things, you're not pursuing Christ, you're not living even perhaps by your own moral standards, and you're also, you'd say, I'm not happy. Like, I'm not happy and I'm not good. And then down in this lower right quadrant, the fourth quadrant, we'd have someone who is good, but not happy. And so the question that I encouraged you to think about last week, and we'll, you know, encourage you to kind of go through the same thought process or self-examination again today, is if you were to put yourself somewhere on this chart, this axis, where would you go? Would you say, yeah, you know, right now I'm up here. You know what? I'm pursuing Christ. I'm in the Word regularly. I'm praying for people that I care about. I'm praying for lost people. And like, honestly, I'm just happy right now. Like, life is really good for me right now, and I'm happy. And as far as I know, there's no unrepented of sin in my life. I'm not perfect. No one is claiming that anyone is perfect besides Jesus, right? Only Jesus is perfect. But you would say, you know what? Right now, things are going pretty well, both in terms of my moral character and also I'm happy. Like, and so that, if that's you, man, that's awesome. And you're going to find Psalms that talk about that. But some of you would say, you know what, I'm over here. I know, at least I imagine, according to your opinion, like, I'm not good, but honestly, things are pretty good right now. Like, I'm happy, right? And if that's you, okay, well, I mean, we're really glad that you were here. Some of us are here. Some of us, and this is something that the psalmist was complaining about last week, and we'll see throughout the Psalms, some of us experience the reality that, man, when it comes to pursuing Christ, you're doing great. Right, like, you are, you know, again, in the Word, no unrepented of sin that you know of. You're generous with your time. You're generous with your money. You are seeking to worship God with every aspect of your life. And, man, stuff's tough right now. Maybe you have a loved one who has recently died. Maybe you have a loved one who is sick. Maybe finances are tight and stressful right now. Maybe there's relational strain. Whatever it is, you would say, you know what, I'm down here right now. Like, as far as I know, like, I'm pursuing Christ the way that the Scriptures would tell me to pursue Christ. By the way, the people in the basement that sublease this other area, they're doing construction right now, which would be super awesome for us because it won't distract me or you. So, so let's just, you know. So what I want us to think about, though, is where are you? What's your season? But we don't just have a season. We all have a seek. We all have a direction. And the question that I posed last week, and I'll just put it up here this week. So if you were to ask the question, where would God be on this little table that I completely made up? Where would God be? And the answer would be, he would be as far up and to the right as you could possibly be, because God is infinite in his goodness, and he is complete and totally full of joy, and we might use the word happiness. And so the great news for all of us, whether you are not yet a Christian or you are currently a Christian, if you will set your seek towards this great God of the universe, that is not a guarantee that we will not experience this sometimes. That is not a guarantee that we won't be down in that lower right quadrant for seasons. But what it does mean is that as we continually seek the Lord Jesus Christ, as we can continually seek to be made into his image, there's this gravitational pull that God has on us, and he begins to share more and more of himself with those of us who are pursuing him. And there's this gravitational pull up towards God for those who would seek him and call upon the name of his son, Jesus. And you can see from this table, and what the Psalms are going to bear out is as we pursue God, there's joy, there's happiness there, and there's also goodness there. God makes us more like his son, Jesus, which is our Christian definition of goodness, is to be like Christ. And so no matter where you are today, whatever season you're in, and whatever seek you came in the room with today, the encouragement for you over this series is, man, seek God in every season. Seek God in every season. No matter where you would find yourself on this, seek God, please. It is for your good, I promise. And what you will find as you seek God, again, no guarantees. We don't have seasons of this, but there's this pull into the life of God, which is perfect in its goodness and also full in its joy. And God shares that freely with those of us who know him through his son, Jesus the Christ. And so our phrase for the day before we jump into Psalm 19, which I almost want to, and we don't use handheld mics, but I almost wanted to just get a handheld mic for this particular sermon and read Psalm 19 to you and just, you know, drop the mic, walk off, and because it's just so, so very good, but we're not going to do that because, you know, I'm a pastor and I'm going to talk to you for 45 minutes about something that I could have read to you in three. So that's what we do. But our phrase for the day is don't settle. How we said it in a series like a year and a half ago is don't settle for second-rate satisfaction. Don't settle, because God is infinite in joy, infinite in goodness, and we just tend to settle. We're a settling people, not just people in this church, us too, right? But I mean the world. Like we just love to settle for trifles, and God is offering us so much better. Something so much better and bigger and fuller. So our statement for the day, don't settle. So having said all of that, I'm going to pray for us and invite God to help us as we open his word in Psalm 19. So let's pray together, please. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the privilege of being here together this morning to worship you through singing to you and over one another, God, speaking to you and to one another, God, studying your word together, submitting our hearts and our lives to it. Father, I confess that I need your help to teach well this morning, and Father, I confess on our behalf that we need your help by your Holy Spirit to open our ears, open our hearts to your word, God, to help us to rejoice in it and to see it as perfect, because God, it is perfect. And so, Father, please give us that help. Father, please help us each individually and together corporately to encounter your presence, God, to love you more and obey you more, because we love you so very much. And God, do that in us in our time together this morning. Father, we ask all of this in the name of your son, Jesus the Christ. Amen. So Psalm 19, we're going to read 1 through 6 and then circle back to what you're looking at right now. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. We're not going to spend a lot of time on the latter half of verse 4 and 6, but just notice what he's saying here about the sun. He's saying, you know, the sun comes out every morning like a bridegroom. So someone who was about to get married, just decked to the nines. They were going to look as regal and as awesome as they could possibly look. And so the psalmist here is saying, hey, when the sun comes up, it's a bit like this regal, glorious vision of this bridegroom coming out of his chamber. And then he says, and the sun's kind of like a strong man. Like it just runs its course day after day, no fatigue, with quite a bit of speed when you think about like how fast we're spinning and flying through the universe, right? And so it says, like a strong man runs its course with joy, which is just beautiful poetry. It's rising from the end of the heavens, circle to the end of them. There's nothing hidden from its heat. We're going to circle back to the first 3.5 verses. And so what it says here, that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. And this is one of my favorite psalms. I was reading C.S. Lewis has a great book on the psalms, and he says that, in his opinion, this is not only the best psalm, but probably one of the best poems in the history of history. That's C.S. Lewis's opinion, and I don't know that I would disagree with him. I love this psalm. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork day to day. So every day is pouring out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. And here we have to do a little bit of a correction on the ESV, which, you know, the ESV, like every other Bible translation, I mean, rooms of brilliant language people get together and they spend years debating how to translate things. And so anytime you hear someone like me say, you know what the Hebrew really means here, you should say, come on, dude, like, teams of scholars and you knew better than them, that's what you should think, right? But in this particular case, almost all the other translations don't translate that word whose. They translate it more like their voice is not heard. So, which makes it a bit more clear as to what the psalmist is saying here. So here's what he's saying. It says, there is no speech nor are there words, their voice. So like the voice of the heavens and what God has made. There's no voice that's being heard. Like you can't like go outside and like hear the stars talking to you. And that's not the psalmist's point. The psalmist's point is, and this is how we'll write it. So every day, every night, everywhere, every culture. Now, culture assumes language. Now, what the psalmist is saying here, which is so incredible, is that God reveals his glory to the world, and it's every day. And obviously, the psalmist here is talking about like the sky above, but that's not, we shouldn't limit our view to just the sky. He's saying basically everything that God has made, his creation. So it's sky above, it's the earth, it's trees, it's the oceans, it's biology, physiology, animals, us, like everything that is a creature, it declares the glory of God day to day, night to night. So every single day, so while the sun is up, this is happening. When the sun goes down and the stars come up, this is happening. And it's not just happening here in Central Ohio or the Midwest or in the U.S. or even the Western Hemisphere. It's literally happening everywhere. So all day, every day, everywhere, the heavens are declaring the glory of God. And since they're not using a language like English or Espanol or whatever, what that means is it transcends every single culture. No matter what your culture is, no matter what language you speak, this doesn't use words. It uses something that bypasses words, that bypasses cultures. It arrests us immediately. And so what this is saying is that every single person in the world, no matter who they are or where they live, is given this invitation every single second of every single day to behold the glory of God. And this is where we circle back to our phrase for the day, don't settle. Because the truth is, you don't need to be a Christian to enjoy a sunset, right? I mean, sunsets are awesome whether you know the Lord or not. But if you're here and you're not a Christian, we love you and we're glad you're here. We want you to keep coming back. And I guess I would encourage you, and for those of us who are Christians and maybe we've gotten out of this habit, don't settle. Because what happens for those of us who know the God behind the sunset, we experience the same sorts of things that you experience when you see a sunset, or when you hold a baby, or when you see a marriage, or whatever it is that just, oh, it's just so beautiful. Like, I was just making a list. Like, the fact, have you ever held an acorn in your hand and then thought about how acorns become oak trees? I mean, have you thought about that? And some of you, like, you're actually scientists, and you actually get to study how God made stuff. You're, like, you're chemists, or you're physicists, or you're medical doctors, and you get to see what God has done. And doesn't it, and so what happens, or what is the opportunity for those of us who choose not to settle, is we'll go back to the sunset, because it's, to me, it's just sublime, right? It's ineffable. It's something that it immediately grabs you, and it happens every day, and it's free to the world. Free, right? And I don't know about you, but if there's a really nice sunset, you know what I'm doing? I'm getting up off the couch if I'm inside. I'm going to walk outside. I'm going to do something different with my body just so I can see it. And I've seen a million of them, and I'm probably going to see, hopefully, a million more. But it's beautiful, and you want to look at it. And what I have the privilege of doing, and if you're a Christian, you also have the privilege of doing, and we're going to be resolved not to settle, is I get that initial enjoyment. That's mine. That's the world's. Everyone gets that. And you know what I also get to do? I also get to worship the God of the universe, who I know is making that sunset and giving me eyes that function, giving me a body that I can physically relocate myself to go see it, making the atmosphere such that the light does what it's doing in that particular moment. And so I'm enjoying all of those things just for what they are, but it's also directing my attention upward, so to speak, to this great God who loves me, who sent his son Jesus to die for me. And so all of a sudden, I don't merely have the enjoyment of the sunset, which is nice just on its own, right? I have this added additional enjoyment of worshiping this God that I love and who is in that moment reminding me of himself, his power, his glory, his goodness. And so my encouragement to all of you is, don't settle. Like, don't settle just for the sunset. Enjoy the sunset. The sunset's awesome. But allow the sunset, the ocean, the acorn, whatever it is for you, all of these things, to direct your attention upwards to this amazing God. Because the psalm is reminding us that the heavens, like the creation that we see, it's pointing us towards something else. It's revealing the glory of God. And one thing that is important to note, the word here is Elohim or Elohim, however you want to say that. It's the kind of generic Hebrew word for God. And we're going to see the psalmist transition later to God's personal name. Don't settle. If you're not a Christian, I get that we believe things that you don't yet believe, and we love you, and we think God loves you, and I know that it's hard to understand from the outside looking in, but I'm telling you, this is better. It's better to not merely enjoy the sunset, but to enjoy the sunset and enjoy the God who, I know him, and I know that he made the sunset and made me, and so let's not settle. And so we go on in the psalm. And in the psalm, he just talked about the sun and its heat going everywhere. And then he immediately transitions to verse 7. And he says, and in your English Bibles, if you're looking, you're going to notice that L-O-R-D, not on the screen, but in your Bibles, is going to be all capital. So it's easiest with the R and the D. So the R is going to be capitalized, the D is going to be capitalized. In English translations, the standard thing to do is when the Hebrew author used God's personal name, Yahweh, that's they do L-R-O-D, capital R, capital D. And so now the psalmist has switched from using Elohim to, or Elohim, however you want to say it, to Yahweh. And so he says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. And again, maybe this doesn't do it for you, but for me, this is like a sunset. Like, there's just something about this that is immediately compelling to me. Like, I want to memorize this. I want to know this. I want to stew on this. This is just extraordinary to me. And so what I want us to think about just for a few moments are really two things. So verse 7, he starts off and he makes a declaration of fact about the law of the Lord. And Josh crushed it 2 weeks ago, and he reminded us that when we see the word law here, we're not specifically supposed to think only of, say, the Ten Commandments or even the 600-plus laws that we find in the Old Testament, but the written word of God, the what we would call the Bible. That's what we should have in view here. And so the psalmist is declaring that the Bible, the law of the Lord, it's perfect. Okay, so it's perfect. All right. Reviving the soul. And what we're going to talk about, there'll be some overlap between this and talking about this down here, but the question I want us to think about for a moment is, how does it do that? Because I think if you spend any time as a believer, or maybe you're not a Christian, and you've read the Bible a little bit, and you would say to me, I've never had this experience reading the Bible. And for those of us who are believers, I think you're lying if you say that every single time you open the Word, you have this just exuberant experience of revival in your soul. Sometimes, praise God, that is what happens. But at least for me, sometimes I read the Word, and I'm doing it, and I love Jesus, and I walk away from that time, and I don't know that I would say to you, you know what that was like? Revival. Revive the soul right there. And so I think the question is, how does God's Word do this? Is there something that we can do to engage the Word of God, to participate in the Word of God that will help this promise that God has made to us actually be something that is part of our lived experience? And so what I'm going to say to you is look in and look up. And because I love drawing pictures for you, let's draw a picture too. So this is you. You're super happy. So you're going to look in. This is my Bible. Don't make fun of me. And you're also going to look up towards God, the cross, Jesus, all those wonderful things. And so I think why a lot of us do not experience this reviving of the soul, this restoring of the soul, it's the same language that's used in Psalm 23, right? Beautiful psalm, is we're missing one or both of look in, look up. Look in, look up. And so for a lot of us, we would profess the name of Christ. We would say yes, and you're here regularly, and you maybe are in a life group, but you should be in a life group, or like, you know, you're doing those things. But when it comes to actually engaging the Word of God on your own time, making it a priority on your calendar, you don't do that. You don't look into the Word. You're not doing that. And so if you're saying to me, yeah, I've not experienced this reviving of the soul, this beautiful restoration, and all these other promises, you know, making the wise simple and rejoicing the heart and enlightening the eyes, I'm not experiencing those things. And I ask you, do you read it? Do you think about it? Do you listen to it? Like, there are apps that literally will read it to you for free, and you can just, like, on your commute, you can make that your time. Do you do any of those things? And you say no. I say, well, that's why. I mean, like, it's not going to do what it's promising to do if you're never engaging it. And so the first step for all of us who maybe we're kicking the tires on Christianity, we're not there yet, or we would say, yes, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus. Are you looking in? Are you intentionally having time during, ideally, every day? And I get, we're going to miss days, right? God will give you grace, God will give me grace, we'll give you grace. Like, but your aim should be, man, daily, maybe multiple times a day, I'm going to be thinking on the scriptures that I've memorized. I'm going to be, and maybe I don't have any of those yet, and so I'm going to look in. And if you're not doing that yet, we would love to help you to begin, right? But we have to look in. But I think what also happens for those of us who have a habit of looking in, but perhaps this, you know, reviving the soul and rejoicing the heart and making us wise and enlightening our eyes, perhaps why that experience in the Word has been missing is because we've been doing the look in, but we've not made a mental habit of the look up. And what Jesus says about the Old Testament, you can look at the end of the Gospel of Luke, because he essentially says, it's all about me. Every single word of God is pointing us to our need for a Redeemer, and we know who that Redeemer is, Jesus the Christ. And so when you open, maybe you've got a physical book Bible, those are cool. Maybe you've got some sort of mobile device that you access the Word on. Maybe you're doing it on a desktop, whatever, right? Whatever. on every page, there's something that can point your attention to Jesus. And if you don't search it out, or maybe it's just apparent on that particular page, if you don't do that, if you don't look up as you look in, then I think what you're going to experience generally is a lack of reviving the soul, making the wise simple, rejoicing the heart, enlightening the eyes. And so we need to be a people who do this, and we want to. I mean, I want you to experience it. Like, rejoicing the heart, that sounds awesome. Reviving the soul, yes, give me more, please, God. How does God's word do that? We look in and we look up. We look in and we look up. We look in at the word and then we look up towards Jesus. And so let's be a people who do that. And the other question that I want us to wrestle with for a moment is verse 10. So the psalmist declares that the word of God, what you and I would call the Bible, it's more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold. And so he's saying, okay, let's imagine a pile of gold, a lot of it. And it's not regular gold, it's like really, really, really good gold. And he says, the Bible's more important than that. It's more desirable than that. And then he says, let's imagine something delicious, like a candy bar or honey or whatever. And so he's kind of giving us a different analogy, but the idea is the same. Let's imagine something awesome. The Bible is more to be desired than that. And the question I had to wrestle with this week is, why don't we feel that way? Because if I said, hey man, I'm going to give you the option. You can either read your Bible for a little bit right now, or I'm going to give you a giant pile of gold. Right? I mean, you'd probably say, I'll take the gold and read the Bible later. I'll buy another Bible with my gold, right? And so like that's probably how we would think. Or if I said, hey, I've got this rich, delicious feast for you that I've prepared, and it's everything that is your favorite food right here, or you could read the Bible. You say, I'll go to the feast, right? Like, why don't we experience this desire, this affinity towards the Word of God like we do towards straight-up cash, gold, bullion, right? Or delicious food. Like, why don't we do that? And so what I want us to think about for a minute is, why do we like what we like? You like stuff, I like stuff. Why do we like the stuff that we like? And so I'm going to give us three words that I think will cover the reason why we like the stuff we like. And what I want us to do, and I'll just tell you where we're going to go, we're going to talk generally about the stuff that we like, and then hopefully through the grace of God, we will see how the Word of God gives us all of these things, and maybe we just didn't notice. And so, why do we like what we like? So let's talk about wonder. And so wonder, a perfect example of wonder would be what I was talking about just moments ago, sunsets. So there are some things that, if I asked you, why do you like that? Like, why do you like a sunset? You would say, I don't know, but I like them. Like, I just like them. There's nothing you could ever say to me that would make me not like sunsets. Like, I just like them. And so there's something about that particular thing, whether it's a sunset or whatever other example you might think of, that elicits, incites wonder in you. And you're like, oh, I just like it. Like, this is wonderful. And what I would contend to you is, if you were to actually spend time in the Word, and I would say Psalm 19 is an example of this, there are sunsets in the Bible. If I can use that analogy, there are passages in the scriptures that you would say, this is beautiful, this is compelling, this grabs me, and I don't know why it does. I don't know why I like it, so to speak, but I know that I do. And so for some of us, maybe you're new at this Bible reading thing, and you just need someone to say to you, hey, here are some of my sunsets in the Bible. Why don't you go read these first and just see if they do in you what they do in me, because I would contend to you, part of why what the psalmist says in verse 10 is true is because the Bible, like creation, it's got some sunsets, some things that you don't need to know anything about anything to see, this is good, I like this, this grabs me, this moves me. But those aren't the only things that we like. And so the second category of thing that I'm going to talk about us liking, I choose a W word, so work. What I mean is, it's something that you have to cultivate, something that involves work, right? So what are some examples? Coffee, perhaps, is an example. When you're a kid and you taste coffee, you're like, that's gross. Why does anyone drink this? But eventually, as you get older, one, your tastes change, but you kind of cultivate that taste, and eventually you actually like coffee. Sports are an example of this. I talk openly. Please forgive me if you love baseball. I hate baseball. It's super duper duper boring. I feel like I'm just watching two guys play catch and other guys like stand around. Like that's not fun for me to watch, right? But if you have cultivated an interest in baseball, if you have maybe played it in your background, or maybe you've even studied kind of like, you know, there are so many things going on that I'm not seeing, right? I don't care that they're positioning themselves defensively this way because this guy has a percentage of this and that. Like, I don't care, right? I just don't, because I've not cultivated, I've not worked to cultivate an affinity towards baseball. But I get that for those who have done the work, who have done the kind of the background research, they love watching baseball. They like it. You know, playing piano or some other instrument is like this true. Like, I could go home, we received a free piano, and I can, you know, bang out some stuff that's music, right? Like, but if I spent the next 10 years practicing 30 minutes a day, you know, in 10 years, I probably am gonna like piano a whole lot more than I do now, because I've invested time and energy, I've given work to that thing, and because I've done that, I'm able to experience a type of beauty in our home that I can't currently experience, where I can say, hey, let's just listen to, we're gonna play some music together. Like, I can't do that right now. And if I put in the work, then I could. I guess what I'm saying to you is the scriptures are also like that. And there are things in the scriptures that are not like sunsets. They're more like learning piano or learning to like baseball or learning to enjoy coffee or whatever it is. And to experience what the psalmist is talking about, you're going to have to cultivate that taste. You're going to have to put in some work. You're going to have to spend some time reading some stuff that you don't feel like you understand currently. You're going to have to spend time here. You're going to have to spend time in small group. You may have to like buy some other books about the Bible to help you understand what the Bible is saying. You're going to have to invest time in it. And what I'm saying to you is the case is that there is enjoyment like what I'm talking about, work sort of enjoyment, in the word, if you would be willing to put in the work. And some of us just aren't willing. Which brings us to the third thing. So I have a confession. I like playing with dolls. Don't judge me. So I really don't like playing with dolls. But you know what I do have? I have a 6-year-old daughter and a 3-year-old daughter. And you know what they like to do? They like to play with dolls. And so if I didn't have any children, do you think that I would ever like sit down on the floor, like, you know, crisscross applesauce and like pretend that Barbie is about to do something in her car, and then like one of the little other thingy-majigs is she's gonna do something else, and then there's a prince and we sort of don't like him right now because he's a boy and boys are dumb. And so, you know, like, do you think that I would do that? And the answer is no. And if you made me, I would hate it, right? I would dislike that. There's nothing in me that wants to do that. But you know what happens sometimes? And I'll confess to you, not every time, right? But some of the time when I'm sitting on the floor with one or both of my daughters playing pretend princess nonsense crap, you know what? Sorry. Stuff. Yeah. I like it. Like, I genuinely like it. And it's not because I like playing with princesses. It's because I'm playing princesses with my daughter. And I love her. And I love to make her happy. And I love to spend time with her and invest in her and show her that she's important to me. She's important enough to me to give her time on the floor playing dolls. And she probably doesn't know that I don't want to do that, but that doesn't matter, right? Like, how is that like reading the word? Well, it goes back to what we said up here, right? How is that like reading the word? Well, again, look in and look up. When you open the word of God, especially if you are a believer and already have the Holy Spirit taking up residence inside of you, part of his job is to do what is on this screen right now. It's to revive your soul and bring joy to your heart and to help you to see that what you're currently engaging, whether it's through your ears or through your eyes, is so much more desirable than a whole lot of gold or a really delicious plate of food. And that's what he does. And you're doing that with God. Like, you're literally sitting down and communing with the God of the universe. And if you're doing it right, you're allowing the words on the page to direct your attention up to remind you of your great Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. And so there's this mental thing that's happening in your head and your heart and your soul where you're experiencing the Holy Spirit with you and your eyes are directed towards your Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. You're thinking about his death on your behalf, his resurrection, conquering death, which is the scariest thing when you're really being honest. That's the scariest thing, and we know the guy who conquered it. And so all of these things begin to happen in your time in the Word. And I am not going to tell you this happens to me every single time I'm in the Word, but I'm going to say that's probably my fault and not a lack of faithfulness on God's part. My point is, these are the, as far as I can tell, this is a general summary of why we like the stuff we like, why we desire the things that we desire. And what I am contending to you is the Word of God has every single one of them. It's got sunsets. Search them out. Find them. To me, this psalm is one of the sunsets. I could read this all day, every day. I love this psalm. It's also got some non-sunset sort of stuff. It's got some stuff that's going to require some work on your part. And so the question for you is, are you going to put in the work? Are you going to seek God in every season or not? And then I just want to remind you, if you know Christ, if you have called upon his name, yes, Jesus is Lord, I believe God raised him from the dead. If you're a Christian, you have God taking up residence in you all the time. And he is with you, and you are with him. And every time you open his word, the with sort of joy that the example I used was playing dolls with my daughter, that's a thing. And it's a thing that you can access as you engage the word. And I get that this is not all of our lived experience all the time, but, you know, as people just don't know this, right? And we're forgetful. I forget it. You forget it. But people in our community, people who don't yet know Christ, they don't know this. And so that's why we planted this church about 4.5 years ago. That's why on September 3rd, we're going to go to 2 services, which was in your listening guide last week, and again this week, and you know, letting you know. So why would we go to 2 services here, right? Like, why would we do that? Because we could probably maybe still fit all of us, plus all the college students who descend on us every year, and we love that, around September. Why would we go to 2 services? Is it because it's easy for me? It's not, and it's not easy for Josh and that team. It's not easy for our LifePoint Kids team. It's not easy for our Connections team. It is not easy to go to multiple services. Why would we do that? It's because we actually believe that the Word of the living God, Christ, a relationship with him, it really is the best thing in the world. And we're not willing to settle. We're not going to settle for just sunsets. We're not going to settle just for sunsets and that general worship towards God that we get in the sunset. We're not going to settle for merely reading the Bible, but we're going to pursue a dynamic, active relationship with the God of the universe. And we're going to worship him when we see sunsets, and we're going to pursue him through his word and ask God to help us to see that it's more to be desired than anything else that we could think of. And we want other people to have that. And so when we go to 2 services in 7 weeks or whatever it is, we're creating space for people who are not here yet, because we know that Jesus is the best, and we want everyone to know and love Jesus, that God's word is more to be desired than anything else. Lots of cash, straight up gold, whatever, it's better. And so we have to decide, are we going to be a people who live by this and seek to share it with others, or not so much? And we've decided as a church community, we're going to be about this. And as many people as God brings to us, we're going to create space for them, and we're going to tell them this, that Jesus is the best. And so that's going to be hard. If you already serve, it's going to be hard for you. I get it. I will contend to you that it's worth it. Is it going to be hard for me? Yes, it's going to be hard for me. I will contend to you it's worth it. If you're not currently serving and this is your church and you're a Christian, I don't know if you missed last week or not, you should serve. You should serve. And will that be harder for you than not serving? Yeah. Why do we do that? Because we believe this. So the psalmist goes on, and he concludes and he says, moreover, by them, this perfection of the word of God, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. And then verse 12 should kind of make you step back for a second. Who can discern his errors? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is nobody. Who can discern his errors? And then he turns and he says to God, declare me innocent from hidden faults. faults. I got them, you got them, everybody got them. That's why we need Jesus. And then he says, keep back your servants also from presumptuous sins, stuff that I'm fully aware that I'm doing and I'm pursuing and I'm not repenting of. God, hold me back from those things. Let them not have dominion over me. And he's acknowledging what we all observe to be true. There are some sins that just own you. They have dominion over you. You are a slave to it. And thankfully, like we sang earlier, Jesus saves slaves. Jesus saves sinners. And he says, then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That word acceptable, sometimes you'll see it translated pleasing. It's a sacrifice word, and so it should make us as readers think about the sacrificial system that God set up. And if you were a Hebrew living way back in the day and you brought a sacrifice to God, that sacrifice had to be perfect, flawless, pleasing. And so what the psalmist is saying here is he's saying, hey, I get it, God. I've got some errors that I don't even know about. So God, would you please declare me innocent of those hidden things? And then he said, God, there are some other sins that would be presumptuous on my part, and there's something in me. I see the sin in me, and I want to go towards those things at times. And he's saying, God, hold me back. Hold me back from that stuff. Don't let them have dominion over me. Then, if God declares me innocent of all my hidden sins and holds me back from all the other ones, then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. And the truth is, this dude didn't do this. I don't do this. None of y'all do this. None of us do it. Every single one of us is a sinner. And the idea that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to God, acceptable to God, man, if I got to do that on my own, I'm in trouble. And if you try to do that on your own, you're in trouble. And I said a moment ago, on every page, there's something that reminds us of Jesus. And there are probably 15 things in this psalm that reminded us of Jesus. But allow this to rest on you and remind you that without the forgiveness that we find freely in God's Son, Jesus, none of us do this well enough to be right with God. None of us can say that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart are pleasing or acceptable in the sight of God. Not in my own sight. My own opinion is kind of irrelevant when it comes to that, right, in the sight of God. And that is why it is so important for us to always remember, and we need Jesus. I never stop needing Jesus. You never stop needing Jesus. If you don't have Jesus yet, you've not trusted him yet, you need Jesus, because we do wrong stuff we don't even know we're doing. We do other wrong stuff, and we know full well we're doing it, but there's something about it that owns us and entices us. And God says to us, I can wash you. I can make you clean. I can make you white as snow, because you're never going to have the words of your mouth and the meditations of your heart be pleasing in my sight. But you know who already did that for you? Jesus did. The words of his mouth and the meditations of his heart were pleasing and acceptable. And he walked straight to the cross, offering the perfect, ultimate, pleasing, acceptable sacrifice to God. And he invites all people everywhere to trust him. And he declares his glory above culture through sunsets and oceans and trees and all that stuff. And he gives us his word as gift so that we might know him personally and intimately. And if you are here and you already have that, then praise God that he has saved you through his Son. So let's be a people who look in and look up, right? Let's be a people who put in the time to get into the Word, who put in the time here, who put in the time serving in LifePoint Kids or Connections or up here or whatever, who put in the time doing life groups, all these things. Let's be a people who do that because we love Jesus. And if you are here and you have not yet called upon the name of the Lord for salvation, it's just so much better than you know. And I plead with you that you would. Let's pray together, please.